chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Thank you for that beautiful song. I'd like to, as you get your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to follow along as I read the first 10 verses of Luke chapter 15. Okay, Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the song that we've just heard, a reminder that you do speak peace into our storms that we experience in our lives. And Lord, we pray now as we open this passage that you would help me to rightly divide the word of truth. I pray that all of us would be open to listening to whatever the Holy Spirit speaks to us through your word today. And Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may, for those of you who are in our presentation today, you may have seen a theme. I think we talked a lot about lost and found, right? And that was the name of our jewelry. That was jewelry business, not really a business, but ministry. The name of our outreach, the name of our refuge, all of those things. And as you read Luke chapter 15, I would call this the lost and found chapter of the Bible. Because Luke chapter 15 starts out with the story of the lost sheep. It continues with the story of the lost coin. And then finally, what we didn't read already was the story of the lost son, what we often call the prodigal son story. And so today, we're going to talk about God's heart for the lost. And I want to start out by telling you a little experience that I had a couple of years ago. Most of you have noticed as you talk to us today that my wife was originally born in the Philippines. And her parents moved here when she was 12, but now in retirement and as they get older, her parents are now 91 and 85. They often like to go back to the Philippines, especially to avoid Chicago winter. And so sometimes when they were in the Philippines, it's only about a two-hour flight to Hong Kong. And so we would invite them to come over, and so a few years ago, we invited them, but her father couldn't come, but her mother said, "Yeah, I'd like to." In the town that they're living near, Iloilo City, there's three flights a week that are direct to Hong Kong. And the only problem is that they always arrive in Hong Kong at 1:30 in the morning, okay? Which is a little bit of a problem. But we also didn't want her 82-year-old mother to have to change planes in Manila and go through all of that. So we said, "It's okay, you know, we'll go to the airport at 1:30 in the morning. You can take that direct flight for ease, you know." And so we went to the airport. We picked her up at 1:30 in the morning. And many of you we'll remember from our presentation that we live on one of the outlying islands in Hong Kong, which means to get home, we need to take a ferry. The other problem, besides being 1:30 in the morning, is that there's no ferries at 1:30 in the morning. And so we couldn't take a ferry until 4:15 at the earliest. And so we said, let's wait at the airport. It's more comfortable here. And then we'll grab a taxi for the 45-minute trip to the ferry terminal. And we'll rest here. And so we did that. While we were resting, I noticed my phone was getting a little low on battery, so I saw a charging station nearby, so I plugged it in, and we rested and kind of dozed on and off and talked, and suddenly we realized we need to get a taxi and get going, and so we did that, and when I got to the ferry terminal, I realized that I had forgotten my phone at the airport. It was still charging in that charging station. And so I said to Malin, I think I'm going to run back to the airport. Well, I'm not running. It's a 45-minute trip in a taxi. But I said, if I'm kind of like many of you, where we take a lot of pictures on our phone, right? That's our main camera nowadays. But I don't often save them on my computer or any other place. So I said, I don't want to lose all those pictures. The pictures are precious to me. And so I went back. I said, I'm going to jump in this taxi, get back. Maybe it's only 4 in the morning. Maybe people are still sleeping and no one's taken my phone. And so I did that. But Aileen said, hey, just a minute, because Mama's suitcase is too heavy for her and I to carry, because we live on one of the islands that doesn't have any transportation, only walking, okay? And we live kind of up a hill. And so I said, okay, I'll take the big suitcase back with me. So I put it back in the taxi. I went back to the airport. Praise God, my phone was still there, plugged in. Everyone around it was still sleeping. So I got my phone. I thought, okay, I'm gonna save some money now. I'm gonna take a bus back to the ferry terminal. And so I got in the bus with the suitcase, and it had been a long night. Let's put it that way. I hadn't slept well or slept much, and so I fell asleep on the bus. I woke up and I looked around and I realized I was right next to my stop. So I pushed the button to tell the driver to stop, and he pulls over. I jump off and the bus pulls away, and I realize I forgot my mother-in-law's suitcase on the bus. This was not a good night, okay? So I'm like, okay. I realized I was only about a half a mile from the end of the bus line, so I thought if I rush, maybe I can get there before they take it somewhere or whatever. And so I ran to the end of the bus line, and I got there, and I said, have you seen my suitcase? And they said, hey, we didn't know whose it was. We just sent it back to the airport. Hong Kong is really efficient, okay? They didn't let any grass grow under that suitcase. So they sent it back to the airport. So I had to make my fifth trip back to the airport, 45 minutes. And then I had to track it down all over the airport. It was tough to find, but I finally got it. I finally got on a bus, stayed awake this time, made it home on the 10 o'clock ferry, 6 hours later than Malin. So it was a long night. Now, why am I telling you this story? Well, let me ask you this question. Why did I, first of all, go back to the airport after I realized my phone was missing? Because something that was precious to me was lost. Okay? Now, why did I go back the second time to the airport? Because something that was precious to someone that I loved was lost. Okay? And when I read this story, these two parables that we just read, I think that that's something that Jesus was trying to communicate. Now, why do I say that? Let's go back to chapter 15, the first two verses, so we can get the context of the parables. Why was Jesus even telling these parables? It says in verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 1, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So here's the context. Jesus is there, he's ministering, and the people who are attracted to him are what were known as the sinners, the people who were not the religious people of the community, the ones who everyone else looked down on, the non-church people, so to speak, and they were the ones collecting around Jesus. And then when they did, Jesus didn't go and leave them and go hang out with the religious people. No, he ate with them. He spent time with them. He broke bread with them. And so what was happening was the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the religious people, were looking at Jesus and saying, hey, this people say he's from God, that he's a rabbi, that he's, they didn't know who he was yet, but they said, this guy cannot be from God because look at who he's hanging out with. If he was from God, if he was holy, if he was a holy teacher, he would distance himself from the sinners. He would spend time with us, the holy ones. And so they were muttering, it says. That was what they were doing. They were talking about this between themselves, under their breath. And Jesus, knowing what they were doing and saying and thinking, doesn't speak directly to them and lecture them. Instead, he gives three stories. And the three stories are what? The lost sheep. And he talks about the shepherd who loses one sheep and he cares about it so much that he leaves the others who were obedient and staying where they were supposed to, and he goes out and he looks for the lost sheep. And he searches hard until he finds it. And then he tells the story. He doesn't even take a break. He goes right into the next story about a housewife who loses a coin, and she's so active in searching for it. She gets her lamp out. She's checking under the beds and the sofa. She gets her broom so she can make sure it's not lost in the dust bunnies under the bed, you know, and all of those things. And so she's searching and she's actively searching for it. And then he follows that up right away with another story we didn't read, but I think most of us are quite familiar with it, so I'm not going to take the time to read it. It's a long story, but the story of the lost son, what we often call the prodigal son, and how that father is rejected by his so-called bad son. And then that bad son finally comes home, and the father shows his love and that. And so all of these stories, what is Jesus trying to communicate to the people when they were muttering about his actions with the sinners? He was trying to communicate, hey, the reason that I am showing love to the sinners is because these are the people my father loves. Because all of these stories, the father is part of the story, right? What does it say at the end of the lost sheep story? It says there's more rejoicing where? In heaven, right? He's talking about God the Father. There's more rejoicing in heaven over the one who repents. And he repeats the same thing in the story of the lost coin. And then at the end of the lost son story, he not only says about heaven, but he brings the Father into the story, and he talks about the Father, rejoicing, pulling this lost son into his arms and saying, bring the fatted calf, bring the robe, bring the rings, bring the sandal. This my son who was lost is now found. My son who was dead is alive. And so all of these three stories, what he's trying to communicate to the people who were criticizing him for hanging out with the sinners was, hey, my father loves these people. Therefore, I'm going to love these people. And so we as believers, as we try to live our lives in this world, in this community, yeah, we need to love one another and support one another here in the church, but we also have to have the same heart for those who are outside the church, right? And that's, I'm excited to hear about your outreach coming up. You know, this is exactly what you're trying to do, is show love to the community. And so hopefully these parables will inspire even greater participation in your event here. But let's look at a couple of elements of this story. Three. The first one is the lost. Okay, and we see here that Jesus is trying to communicate to the people how much God the Father loves the lost. I remember a couple of years ago, or actually it's been a few years now, one of the few times that I ever came back from Hong Kong to the U.S. that wasn't a furlough, I came back for my parents' 50th wedding anniversary. And this was a few years ago. And while I was there, my father turns to me and says, "Hey, I got a new toy." Now, when an 82-year-old says, "I have a new toy," you're interested, right? You're curious. You want to find what's his new toy. And he had gotten a metal detector. Okay, you know what I mean? One of those, it's like on a wand, and you put batteries in it, and you wave it over the ground, and you detect metal underneath the soil, right? And so I said, "Hey, let's go out and try it," you know? So we got out, we went around the yard, and then we went around the neighbor's yard, and we went around some other people's yards, and you know what we found? We found some pennies, and some nickels, and some dimes, and some quarters. Okay, now I'm looking at your face, and I'm not seeing the same excitement that I had, okay? Do you know how much those nickels and dimes and quarters were worth? 5 cents, 10 cents, 25 cents. You know, these were coins that fell out of someone's pocket at a family reunion, you know. They were not worth much. And yet, you know what? When we were wandering around the yard, and every time that thing would beep, you know what? My heart would start doing this. I would get excited. Why? Because I was out there searching. I was actively searching, and I didn't know what treasures I was going to find, you know. And when you listen to the story, you're not active in the story, and so it doesn't have that same sense of excitement. But what Jesus is trying to communicate to us is, it's not for others to do; it's for ourselves. We've got to get excited about being part of the search. You know, he talks about how the shepherd went out and searched so hard, and the housewife got out and searched so hard. And so he's trying to communicate here the kind of activity that we should have when it comes to the lost. You know, we need to go after the lost, as Jesus is talking about in these parables. I read about an illustration, and maybe some of you have heard this, but forgive me if you've heard it before, but at the scene of an accident, there's three groups of people, okay? There's the onlookers or bystanders. That's the first group, okay? They're the ones who are, you know, curious, they're looking. You know, if you are driving down the expressway and you get caught in traffic, doesn't it drive you crazy when you get to the end of the traffic busy place and you see one car pulled over, and you know, maybe they've got a flat tire or something, and everybody had to stare at that, and it slowed the whole line down, right? And it just drives you crazy. You know, they call them rubberneckers sometimes. Their necks are like a rubber. You know, and if you watch the TV news and you see like a crime scene, the reporter is speaking, they've got the crime scene tape up there. What's behind the tape? People, right? Everybody's looking, the neighbors, everyone's looking at the crime scene tape. Some of them nowadays have their cell phones out, you know, taking pictures and video. This is the kind of community or the kind of world we live in, that there's onlookers and bystanders. Then there's a second group of people at an accident, and they are the police, right? Their job is to investigate and to assign blame. Right? You know, maybe the accident is because, you know, maybe there was a tree branch that was blocking the stop sign. Or maybe there was ice on the road. Or maybe one of the drivers was impaired in some way. And so their job is to say, okay, what was the cause of the accident? Was it the city's fault that they didn't trim the trees or salt the roads? Or was it this person's fault that they got drunk before they got behind the wheel? You know, what was that? And if there's responsibility to be accounted for, that's their job, is to make sure that it's accounted for. The third group of people at the scene of an accident, though, are the paramedics, right? And they're there to do what? Help the people who need it, right? Well, what would happen if the paramedics pulled up to the scene and the first thing that they do is they see bodies lying all around and they can see pretty much who's at need as they look, but instead they go over to the policeman and they say, hey, you know, who caused this accident? And maybe the person who caused it has a cut on their head, or I'm sorry, maybe the victim has a cut on their head, but the person who caused it is laying bleeding out. And they go to the man who is the victim and they bandage his head and then they, you know, until everyone around is taken care of, and then they go to the one at fault. Now, if the supervisor of that paramedic found out about it, what would happen? They'd probably lose their job, right? Because their job is not to assign blame. Their job is not to fix who was not at fault. Their job is to help the needy. And so, you know, in this illustration, I think we all realize, well, we as Christians, we shouldn't be onlookers or bystanders, right? We got to get out of our pew. We've got to go and be active, you know. But some of us, some believers, we kind of are bystanders. We're not really active in the search for souls. But we got to get out of. We got to get from behind the crime scene tape. We got to get behind the wheel, and we've got to go out and search, right? But we also have to be careful not to be like the police, where we try to assign blame. You know, maybe we've got coworkers and we know their life is a mess, and we say, "Hey, you know, if you'd just listen to me and go to church, you know, listen to do this, do that, then your life will be okay." No, we've got to say, you know, this is your solution, is Jesus Christ. The medicine, the thing that you need in your life as your life is falling apart, is not me giving you advice. You need the Savior. And so we've got to really work at being going after the lost in a way that is trying to communicate what they need most. Okay? I know all of us are guilty. We've got our own ideas, and if you just do this or do that, your life would improve. Well, we all have our ideas about that, but what they need most is Jesus, right? And so we've got to bring that that Savior to them, and so that's the lost. Now, I want to look at the search. Okay, now, first of all, we looked at a very active search in the first two stories, but Jesus follows up that active search with a third story, right? He follows it up with the prodigal son story, the lost son story. Now, what's different about the lost son story? We don't really see the father actively searching, do we? We don't see him going out into the community. Maybe today he'd hire a private investigator, but as far as we know in this story, he stayed at home. He waited for the son to come back. Now, what do you think he was not concerned about the son? Do you think he was not searching for the son? I think he was actively searching through prayer. Okay, personally, in the story, when does he see the son? He sees him afar off, right? It says, the Bible says, he sees him afar off. And how did he see him afar off? Well, I think he was always looking down the road, right? And he was looking down the road, and in this story we can see his love for his son. And so while it's not explicit there, I think we can assume that he was, as he was looking down the road every day, that he was praying as he looked down the road. He's like the guy who goes to a prayer meeting for rain and brings an umbrella, right? He was having faith. As I look down the road every morning, he would say a prayer until he finally saw his son. And I think this is a good encouragement to us, because there will sometimes come a point where, when we are active, you know, maybe we've shared the gospel with a coworker, you know, maybe our family. The hardest people to share the gospel with is our family, right? And sometimes what happens, they get to the point where, stop talking to me about Jesus, right? You know, I've got my religion, you've got your religion, I've got my beliefs, you've got your beliefs, and you know, we'll get along a lot better if you stop talking about it all the time. And so, you know, what happens then? We sometimes get into that comfortable level where we're not talking, and then we forget to pray. You know, we can still be active in the search for that person by praying for them. I bet the father was praying for discontent on the son's part, right? You think as he heard rumors about his son partying it down, that he was saying, God bless my boy, you know, I hope he has a lot of fun with my money. I don't think he was praying that. I think he was praying, God, speak to my son. Help him to see that what he's spending his life in right now is not going to bring him satisfaction. And God answered those prayers to the point where he realized where he was and what he was doing was not bringing him satisfaction. And so the Holy Spirit, you know, brought that understanding, that realization to mind. And so even as we have these loved ones in our lives that maybe have tuned us out or have warned us, you know, don't keep sharing the gospel, don't keep inviting me to church every time you see me, what do we do with that? I think we go from the active searchers, like the shepherd and the housewife, to the active praying searchers, asking God, you know, bring something into that person's life that they would see their need of you. You know, we got to be careful that when people shut us down, that we don't shut down our prayers for them. I think that's the point. One of the points that Jesus is trying to say, still be looking down the road. And then what happened with the father? You know, he had been disrespected. His son had said, "You're basically worth more to me dead than alive." And yet, every day he looked down the road in love. And then that one day he finally sees his son, you know, coming down the road. What does he do? He does this, right? He sits there and says, "It's about time he came back. I hope he crawls on his knees and begs me for forgiveness." Is that what he did? No. He dropped everything and he ran down the road. And he embraced his son. And I think that's a great reminder too, because sometimes, you know, that first attitude, that's an easy one for us to adopt, right? When people have rejected us, rejected the gospel, maybe we've done things for them so that they would see Jesus in us, and they reject that too. And maybe we've given them all kinds of great advice, we've spent hours counseling them, and when they finally turn around, what's our temptation? "I told you so." "If you would have just listened to me, you know, you wouldn't be in this mess. Now let's see if we can get you out." No, that shouldn't be our attitude. Our attitude should be, finally, they see their need of you, and I'm going to go with the gospel to them. As they are now, they've the Lord Himself, the Holy Spirit, has turned their eyes toward home. What's my job? Not to assign blame, not to give them our words, but to give them Jesus. And so I think that the search can be active, but it also can be active even when we're not speaking with our words. But then ask God, not only when we're praying for God to open their eyes, but He'll give us the courage when they finally come to that point where they're willing to listen, that we'll have the courage to speak. Because sometimes then, you know, we are hesitant. You know, they've shut me down so many times. Am I going to open my mouth? Ask God for wisdom. When should I open my mouth again? When should I go with the gospel to that person? It's a matter of prayer now. Be like the Father. Okay? So we've looked at the loss, the search. And now finally, as we close, just let's look at the party. You know? If I asked you a question, how do we know that God loves us? You know, I think the best verse in the Bible for that is what? Romans 5:8, right? But God commends His love to us that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? There's no other example of God's love for us more than the fact that we were sinners who had rejected Him and God sacrificed His Son for us. That's, you know, that's number one as far as knowing. But I think when we a second place way we know God loves us is these three stories, the excitement and the party. You know, he talks about in the first two parables. He says there's rejoicing in heaven. The angels are rejoicing. The Father is rejoicing. There's rejoicing in heaven. Why? Because someone turned to know the Lord. And then the final story, where the Father is actually in the story, what does He do? He's the one who throws the party. He says, bring the fatted calf, bring the ring, bring the robe, bring the sandals. This My Son who was dead is now alive. My Son who was lost is now found. And He throws the party. I think that if we can read these three parables and not realize that how much God loves us and loves those who are lost, then we're not really seeing the stories clearly. You know, it's easy to think about the shepherd, the beauty of the shepherd, the beauty of the housewife searching, but don't forget the excitement of the party, the celebration when one person comes to know the Lord. And I think that not only is it an example of how much God loves us, but I think it can be a kind of a thermometer for our own passion for the lost, right? You know, how excited do I get when someone comes to know the Lord? You know, what's our excitement level when we hear about a friend or someone who turns to Christ? Well, let's think about it like this. You know, if you have a coworker who knows maybe you're a Christian, maybe, you know, they see you pray before your meals and things, and maybe you've invited them to church once in a while, and then maybe tomorrow morning you go to work and they say, hey, I know you're a Christian, so I just wanted to tell you, you know, I got invited to church and I finally went and yesterday and the pastor gave the invitation, I went forward, I received Jesus as my Savior. What would be our reaction? Well, we'd be excited, right? We'd be, all right, welcome to the family, brother, you know, or sister. It would give us a sense of excitement. But what if we had been the one who had really, really been active in sharing with that person? Maybe when they had a need, we were there. Maybe we were, you know, visiting their home, helping them when they, you know, their wife or husband was in the hospital or whatever with their children, and we were there for them, and sharing the love of Christ. We were, you know, we were bringing them constantly messages of God's goodness. What do you think would be our excitement level? Would it be the same? I think our excitement level would be higher, right? The more active we are in the search, the higher our excitement level would be when they come to know the Lord. And so I think the celebration is kind of like a thermometer, you know, or what would it be, a thermometer of our own excitement level, our own passion for souls. If we just kind of have a, oh, you know, that's nice kind of attitude, you know, maybe we're not really as excited about and passionate about soul winning as we want to think we are, you know. But if we get more involved, if we get really active in sharing with our friends and neighbors and coworkers and relatives, when they come to know the Lord, our excitement is going to be way up there, you know. And so I think the party, the celebration, is not just an indication of God's love, but it's also an indication of our passion for souls. And so I think there's so much here in these stories that we can take away. But most of all, I just want to encourage us as we think about the lost around us. We have to open our eyes and say, Lord, how should I see these people? You know, a lot of times we're just annoyed by them. Maybe they take our food out of the fridge at work and eat it, or, you know, they leave, you know, who knows? There's all kinds of things that people we deal with, classmates, coworkers, relatives, neighbors, maybe they park on our lawn or blow their leaves over on our lawn. And you know, we get just annoyed, right? And so we got to adjust how we look at the lost. You know, look at the Father. Look at Jesus. What did He say? Instead of muttering about how they keep putting their leaves on our lawn, ask yourself, I kind of sound like a Pharisee muttering, you know. I need to go to them in love. You know, listen to these parables and say, well, what would Jesus say to me if He heard me say this about this coworker? You know, He might tell us one of these parables, right? And that's what He's doing through His Word. And so I just encourage you to think about that as we go into our this coming week and we interact with the people that God has put in our lives. Don't just look at them like, you know, the people we have to deal with, but look at them through the eyes of God, the one, our Father, who we love, and see how precious they are to Him. Okay, let's pray. Dear Father, I just thank You for Your Word. I thank You for that it speaks to us even today, 2,000 years after You spoke these words to the Pharisees. Lord, sometimes we can have the same attitudes toward the people around us, and we are more annoyed by them than filled with love. Lord, forgive us when we have looked at them with eyes of dislike instead of eyes that You would like them to see. That we would see them as You view them. Help us to see, like the Pharisees were confronted through these parables, that You love them and that they are precious to You. May we also love them in return. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.